Today, friends, we again come to you with simple lessons from the Gospel through John. I sincerely hope that as we read these passages through over and over again, something of the tenderness and love and compassion of the Savior will get a hold of your heart. This is the one great desire in broadcasting the Gospel through John. You might know something of the loveliness of our Savior, of His grace, of His tenderness, of His compassion, of His love for men and women. One of the reasons why the judgment of God is not falling upon man is because God is not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. As we come to chapter 18 of the Gospel through John, we were dealing in verses 2 to 14 with the betrayal of our Lord. Do you remember in the first verse, our Lord had crossed the Kidron, gone to the Garden of Gethsemane, and there he was there when Judas, who knew the place, he knew all about it, he knew that the Lord would be there with his disciples, and he went there and betrayed him. I'm not going to go into that again except to say that He is a person who knew the very life of our Savior, knew His ministry, His works, His teaching, His miracles, His power, and yet He was a lost man. He went to His own place, and He stood with the enemies of Jesus. God forbid that any one of you who have heard the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, of His life, of His death and burial and resurrection, should reject Him. There's nothing left but judgment. The difference between life and death is Christ. Then we add His power in verses 6 to 9. Here you see Him in absolute control of the whole situation. He could have blotted out the whole crowd. All He had to do was just say the word. Or as Luke says, He said, I could call for 12 legion of angels. How easy for Him to just speak the word. He could have slipped away while they were on the ground. He just said, I am, and they all fell backward to the ground. He could have left them in their panic and in their fear. No, this was their hour and the hour of darkness. As I said in closing our last lesson, our Lord Jesus manifested two things. He manifested His care and His love for His own men when He said, let these men go. Let these men go. You're seeking Me, you want Me, you can have Me. But let these men go. And the second manifestation of His love for people was when Peter chopped the man's ear off, the Lord healed the man, put the ear back and healed him. Healed one of His enemies. The last miracle of our Lord before He went to the cross. By the way, may I say something about dear Peter? Here our Lord manifests the power of the Spirit of God when they all fell backward to the ground, and Peter manifested the flesh, chopping fellows' ears off. Do you know, too often God's people chops people's ears off. Do you know that? We shut them up. Here you have a zeal for Christ, but without knowledge. You can't question Peter's love for the Savior. You can't question his zeal for the Lord. You can't question his love for the Savior. But nevertheless, he walked in the energy of the flesh. And oh, how often the Lord has to heal damaged ears. How often Christians say biting things one to another. We chop people's ears off, and the Lord has to come and heal them. But sometimes there's always a scar left. Now notice his obedience in verse 11. Jesus said to Peter, put up your sword into your sheath. The cup which My Father hath given Me, shall I not drink it? Marcus, the cup which My Father hath given Me, shall I not drink it? Again I repeat, Hebrews 5:7. Who in the days of his flesh was strong, crying and tears unto Him who was able to deliver him from death, was heard because of his piety. Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from Me. Now you have him in complete submission to the will of his Father. As I said a while ago, the battle was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Final submission to the will of his Father, even though it means a cross. And by the way, in John chapter 13, you remember the Lord said something about that? When he said, "My Father has utter confidence in me that I will go through with the plan, with the purpose for which I came." And now in the garden, as a man, I quote from Luke again, as a man in the midst of men, sweat as it were drops of blood, an angel strengthened him. This was the greatest test of his life as a man among men. He's facing the cross. He's not fearing death, but the sinless one becoming sin for us. This was the terrible thing. This was the terrible thing. That the Son of Man, the sinless, holy, righteous Son of God, should be made sin for us. As 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "He who knew no sin was made sin for me, who knew no righteousness, that I who knew no righteousness might be made the righteousness of God in him." How easy it is for us to have a zeal for God and defeat the very thing we want done, because we do it in the energy of the flesh. Oh, how much ministry today is in the energy of the flesh. And by the way, we're all guilty of it to a more or less degree. So I say, here you have our Lord in complete submission to the will of his Father. He knew the full score of suffering, yet he was joyfully submissive to the will of his Father. You remember the 22nd Psalm? Where it starts out, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He knew all about that Psalm. The 69th Psalm, "I looked for an eye to pity and I found none." He knew about that. Their scorn for him. He knew about Isaiah 50. "I gave my back to the smiters. I gave my cheeks to those who plucked off their hair. I hid not my face from shame or spitting. But he that justifieth me shall stand by me." The 52nd of Isaiah, the last of the chapter, "His face was marred more than any man's." What shall I say of the whole chapter of Isaiah 53? Hebrews 12:2. "Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, he despised the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God." No, my friend, if you and I knew what was ahead of us, we'd tremble sometime. We'd be full of fear. But here the Lord said, "Shall I not drink the cup my Father hath given me? Shall I not drink it? I know exactly what's ahead of me." Here you have complete submission to his Father. And I read, "And the band and captain and officer of the Jews took Jesus and they bound him." It wasn't love for Christ that they bound him, but it was Christ's love for me, his love for you, that caused him to allow them to bind him. Yes, he could call for 12 legion of angels. In his own authority, he could say, "I am," and they all fell backward to the ground. Yet, they bound him. He allowed them to bind him. Why? Because he loved men and women. Because he had to go to the cross. He had to be made that terrible thing called sin for you and me, that we might be liberated, emancipated from sin and its penalty, from sin and its bondage, from sin and its curse. Fit us for the presence of God. No wonder Romans 5:8 says, "God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Galatians 2:20, Paul could say, "Who loved me and gave himself for me." John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." 1 John chapter 4:9-10, "He sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." And we repeat it in the 10th verse with a change. "He sent his only Son into the world to be a propitiation, a redeeming sacrifice for our sins." So they bound him and brought him to the high priest. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews. It was expedient that one man should die for the people. I won't go back into that. We've had that before. And then between chapter 18, verse 15, Down to verse 18, you have the story again of Peter. Now, I have already followed through Peter, if I remember correctly, on this broadcast concerning Peter. If you want the whole picture, I would suggest Luke chapter 22 together with this chapter. How Peter, you remember, the Lord said to Peter, Simon, Satan desires to have you to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Now, Peter failed the Lord miserably. His faith did not fail. His love for the Savior didn't fail. It was Peter that failed. Peter just didn't know Peter. You remember his first step down was self-confidence. And then he slept when he should have prayed. And then he chopped the fellow's ear off, manifestation of flesh. Then he followed afar off. Then he sat down with the enemies of Christ. Then he denied him with oaths and curses. And here you have, when you come to this one, it very little is said. John the apostle, in writing of the betrayal and death of Christ, leaves out the great failure of Peter. Except this one where he cut the man's ear off. And then if I may read from verse 15 down to verse 18, I won't spend much time on it. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That would be John. That disciple was known unto the high priest and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without. Then went out that other disciple, which was known to the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. Then said the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, Are you not also one of this man's disciples? And he said, I am not. And the servants and officers stood there who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold. And they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. That's all John says about Peter. I say if you want to go into the full picture, you go to Luke chapter 22, where Peter, who was behind the writing of this, I'm sure gave the information to Luke, is the one who gives us the steps of his downfall. Three times Peter denied his Lord with all sin curses. Then the cock crew twice, you remember, and Peter went out and wept bitterly. Now, starting in at verse 19 and running through verse 24, we have this, our Lord, before the religious court. Now, it might be well for me to give you a little overlook of this before we go into all the detail of it. In the first place, may I say, this was an illegal court. They could not, according to the law of the land, they were not allowed to have a court at night. And furthermore, they could not pass sentence before a trial. You see, they had plotted his death in chapter 26 of Matthew. Their minds were made up. In chapters 5 through 8 of John's Gospel, they denied his claims, they denied his sinlessness. There was nothing left but to kill him. There was no question about their attitude. If I may quote from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, when you come to the end of the chapter where the high priest said to Jesus, I adjure thee by the living God, tell us, art thou the Christ, the Son of God? And Jesus said, Thou sayest, but not only so, but you'll see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven in power and great glory. And when he put our Lord under oath, our Lord answered with that statement, the fulfilling of the prophet Daniel chapter 7. Now, and I'm going to repeat these things, but I want you to get this in your mind as you read chapters 18 and 19. And I don't mind giving you an overview of this. The detail we can work out a little later. Before the religious court, the issue are the claims of Christ. Not his character, but his claims. Now in John's Gospel, you remember, he claimed, and I quote from chapters 5 through 8, for that's the heart of John. In chapter 5, our Lord revealed himself as Jehovah Rapha. I am the Lord that healeth thee. You remember, he healed on the Sabbath day. And the Jews sought to kill him, not only because he had broken the Sabbath, but because he made a claim. That claim was that he was equal with God. When Jesus said, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Then said the Jews, and the Jews sought to kill him, not only because he had broken the Sabbath day, but because he claimed equality with God in nature. I and my Father are one in nature. Now, instead of our Lord opposing that and saying, you misunderstood me, he said, you're perfectly correct. As my Father has authority to raise the dead and make them alive, that's what I can do. Then he claimed equality with God in authority. All death was in his hands. All life was in his hands. All judgment was in his hands. All resurrection was in his hands. When you come to chapter 6, he claimed that he was Jehovah Ra. Here he is, the great shepherd who cares for his people. Do you remember he fed 5,000 on 5 loaves and 2 fishes? Then he manifested his power as creator when he stilled the storm. He manifested authority over the storm, out of which came, in chapter 6, the claim that he was the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. But if ye eat the bread that I'll give you, you'll never die. This made them very angry. Then he goes on to say that in that same 6th chapter, he claimed to be omnipresent. He claimed to be in heaven and on earth too. You follow through these claims. Chapter 7, he claimed to be from heaven. He claimed his message was from heaven. He claimed he's gone back to heaven. He claimed he would send the Holy Spirit from heaven. No wonder they married him. When you come to chapter 8, he claimed to be the light of the world. He claimed to be the one who could deliver men from death, from slavery, the slavery of sin. He claimed to be the sinless one. He claimed to be El Shaddai. He claimed to be Jehovah. You can just see how, as he made these claims, they became exceedingly angry. So at the end of chapter 8, they must do one of two things. They must either stone him, kill him, or they must worship him. And my friend, that's true now. Either Jesus Christ is worthy of your worship, or he ought to be stoned. So they picked up stones to kill him. Now he's been with his disciples in the upper room. He knows he's going to the cross. He knows he's going to die. So he takes the time out that last evening on earth to be with his disciples, and he instructs them. I'm not going to go again into that, except to say from 13 through 17, he's instructing his disciples concerning their responsibilities, concerning his love, concerning their union with the Savior, and so on. Now we come to chapter 18. He has been deceived. He has been betrayed by Judas. Peter has gone. The disciples have gone. And now the Lord comes before the Sanhedrin. And the great question now is concerning his claims to deity. Now that's the religious court, the question of his person. Now when he comes before Pilate, the civil court, it's not a question of his claims. It's going to be a question of his character. What has he done? What evil hath he done? It's a question that Pilate raises. What evil hath he done? Then you remember he goes before the worldly court of Herod, which is not mentioned, by the way, here in John's Gospel. You find that in Luke, and you find it in Matthew. He goes before Herod, and before Herod, our Lord doesn't say a word. He doesn't perform any miracle. Do you remember Herod? Herod wanted our Lord to perform some miracle. In other words, the Lord is not going to satisfy the curiosity of King Herod. So when the Lord would not answer him, nor satisfy his curiosity, then Herod had his soldiers abuse the Savior and send him back to Pilate. But the great issue is between the religious court and the civil court. The religious court with the Sanhedrin, the great issue is the person of Christ and his claims. Was he really the Christ, the Son of God? That's the great question. And Jesus said, that's exactly who I am. And not only so, but you'll see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven. I'm the fulfiller of Daniel chapter 7. But before Pilate, the great issue, and please don't have any sympathy for Pilate. Pilate said 3 times, I've examined him, I find no fault in him at all. The great question with Pilate was his character. So as we take up this chapter, chapter 18 and 19. And then when we come to chapter 20, we have the victorious Savior, and he overcomes death. Then we come to chapter 21, where he is the chief shepherd giving instructions to the under shepherds. I'm just putting this out for you so you can, as you read these chapters, 18 through 21, you get the broad scope of what is in these chapters. Now, in our next lesson, we shall take up our Lord's ministry with respect to standing before the religious court, and then we'll have the civil court, then we'll have his crucifixion, death, and resurrection. I trust you keep on reading the Gospel through John, and may the Lord make it a wonderful, wonderful experience in your life to glorify him who brought us out of darkness into his marvelous light. The Lord bless you today for his precious name's sake.